In a few minutes, I'm going to read to you a very well-known incident from the Gospels, and I'm going to read to you from Mark's Gospel and chapter 2. But before I do that, I thought I ought to bring to your memory, if you've forgotten it, that this is the 250th anniversary of the birth of Robert Burns. And you'll see that there is a kind of wee link between something I'm going to tell you about Burns that, again, you ought to know, and the passage I'm going to read. Sometimes when people think about Robert Burns and his attitude towards God and to the Bible, people have the notion that somehow he was against those things. And they think about Holy Willie's prayer. But they forget about the Cotter's Saturday night. Remember the Cotter's Saturday night? And Burns describes in his poem a scene in a cottage, and he's probably remembering his own childhood and his own youth. And you'll remember, if you recall that poem, that there on the Saturday night, the father, what he does is he gathers the family around and he takes the Bible down. And this is how Burns puts some of that. I won't by any means read all of it, it's a long poem. But he says, the priest-like father reads the sacred page. How Abram was the friend of God on high, or Moses bade eternal warfare wage with Amalek's ungracious progeny. And he goes down on the different things that might be read. And then he comes to this. Perhaps the Christian volume is the theme. How guiltless blood for guilty man was shed. How he who bore in heaven the second name had not on earth whereon to lay his head. Then he describes the Father praying, kneeling down to heaven's eternal King. The saint, the Father, and the husband prays. Hope springs exulting on triumphant wing, that thus they all shall meet in future days, there ever bask in uncreated rays, no more to sigh or shed the bitter tear. And he speaks about the scene in the cottage and saying, this kind of simple place is where the power, as he speaks about God, may hear well pleased the language of the soul, and in his book of life the inmates poor enroll. Interesting, isn't it? Burns speaking about guiltless blood for guilty man being shed. We believe that. We've been singing about that. He speaks about the hope the Father has that all of the family one day will be in heaven, you know, no more to sigh or shed the bitter tear. And that God, looking down in a simple scene like that and seeing simple faith expressed, will, in his book of life, the inmates poor enroll. I wonder if Burns was sure his name was written in the book, you know? I wonder if you're sure your name is written in the book of life that God has. For all who one day will be in his heaven, in his presence, he enrolls them there. And it's all because guiltless blood for guilty man was shed. And the scene that Burns describes took place in a home. In a home. With the family and some friends there. And I want to talk to you from Mark chapter 2 about a scene. And it says the Lord Jesus was at home. That's how some of the versions put it. Let me read to you from the beginning of Mark's Gospel chapter 2. It says, again he, that is Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And as I say, some versions said, the word got round that he was at home. He was at home. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Listen to what it says. And he preached the word unto them. You know, we're thinking about the Father taking the Bible down. What was Jesus doing? I have no doubt he passed the time of day with them. But it says he preached the word to them. That is, the Bible that was available at that time, the Old Testament, that spoke about Abraham and Moses and Job, the people that Burns described in his poem, the Saviour preached the word. From these same passages, the Lord Jesus preached the word to them. You know, later on we read about the Lord Jesus in resurrection after his death at Calvary, and he's with two folk who are making their way home, and they're sad because they don't know that he's risen from the dead. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the truth of the matter, how it was important for Christ to suffer, how he needed to suffer and die before there could be the glory and the kingdom. Well, the Lord Jesus this day preached the word to them. And says the Bible, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four men carrying a man who was sick and was paralyzed. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, there's a great thing to hear. This is what Burns is about, really, speaking about that. That guiltless blood for guilty man. Guilty man needs forgiveness. That's what we believe. And here's a man, and the Lord Jesus looks at him and he says, you're a guilty man. You know, that's really what's in the idea. Son, your sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. That's what the man needed. That's what you need. That's what I need. Guilty man. And the Lord Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. Guiltless blood for guilty man was shed. And says the Lord Jesus that day, your sins are forgiven. But. I don't think it will be like that here tonight, but maybe it is. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit they so reasoned within himself, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately they arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Needn't worry. I can't tell what you're thinking. The Lord Jesus could do that. He could look at the audience and hear what they were all thinking. You know, we fell at the back. He's miles and miles away. I don't know where he is, but he's not here. But the Lord Jesus could have told you exactly where. He's all right. He's not causing any problem. But the Lord Jesus would have known exactly where he was. And it's not just we children that can wander, isn't it? Sometimes we suddenly catch ourselves and we've been far, far away. And the Lord Jesus was looking into it and he knew what they were saying. And so he was able to respond to the question that was in their heart. And that day, their question was, in a way, a very important one. Who can forgive sins? Well, they knew the answer. Only God can forgive sins. The Lord Jesus says, well, that's right. And he says, I can forgive sin. The Lord Jesus is saying here, I'm God. That really is what he's saying. Can we believe that? He's the Son of God. The Bible tells us that he's God manifest in flesh. This gospel starts the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And by using that term, Son of God, he's saying, here's someone who's of the same nature as his Father. He's God. I'm of the same nature as my Father. I'm just a man, because that's all my Father was. The Lord Jesus, yes, he was a real man, says the Bible, but his Father was God. And he had the same nature. He came here from heaven. Came here. And there he was that day. And he said, I'll show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And he says to the man, get up and walk. We'll need to think about that in a moment. But I want you to think first of all about the scene. You know, the Lord Jesus is preaching the word to him. And I don't know where he was at that particular time. Whether it was about Abraham, the man of faith. He says he saw the faith. So he must have been thinking, I guess, I suspect, he'd been talking about faith. And the man who believed God,
says the Bible, and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Abraham wasn't perfect. The Bible explains that. The Bible doesn't cover up the warts of some of the great heroes of the past. And it tells us there came a day when Abram told lies, really, about Sarah and didn't trust God. But it also tells us about the times he did trust God. And he really was a man who believed God. And God said, your faith means I will account you a righteous man. On the basis of your faith, I'll account you a righteous man. And the story of other great folk of faith, and in the New Testament, you'll know that one of the writers of one of the letters, we don't know who it was, the writer to the Hebrews, he's a whole chapter that tells us about all these people who believed God, men and women of faith. And Jesus has, I think, been in that kind of vein. And suddenly the meeting's interrupted. The Lord Jesus is at home. And the wee house, I don't know how big it was full. Full. He couldn't get another person in the door. And you know the story. But they come to the door. Five people, one of them being carried by the other four, not able to walk. Don't know how long he'd been like that, a while I guess, but there he was, paralyzed. Tragic. Maybe it was the result of an accident, maybe it was some disease he'd had. And folks still are trying to find out ways in which folk that are paralyzed might be able to walk again. And so far, with all the skill that we have, we're not able to do it. And if we can't, for sure, the kind of medicine they had in those days was not able to begin to think about how it might deal with a case like this. Here was a man who was condemned, if you like, just to be a paralytic, paralyzed till the day he died. But they're bringing him to Jesus. They're bringing him to Jesus. I don't know why they were bringing him, but I can suggest to you that, first of all, they had heard, they knew that the Lord Jesus had healed lots of people of different things. I sometimes wonder if maybe the four who were carrying him were folk who in some way had met the Lord Jesus and been blessed, and they'd said to him, listen, we know just the person that can help you because he's been a blessing to us and we want to take you to him. If that was the case, well, fine. If it's not the case, we want to say to you, you should think about a meeting like this, a gospel meeting, as being like that, with the friends who meet here, arranging an opportunity to bring you to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. Just like they brought that, the best thing they could do for him was to bring him to the Lord Jesus. That's what we do in a gospel meeting. We want to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. We there's not much we can do for you, if the truth be told. But this we can do. We can tell you about the one who can do something for you. And that day, they bring their friend to meet the Lord Jesus. And I don't know what he felt like when the crowd was there. I wonder if his heart sank. Hopes lifted up. And there was no way in. No way in. But you can begin to see how much they really knew. It wasn't just that they hoped that the Lord Jesus could do something. They knew he could do something about it. That's why they went to the bother. Because in those days, as you know, they often had a way up onto the roof. And then, having got up there and found exactly where the Lord Jesus was busy speaking to the people, they opened up the roof and carefully let their friend down. He trusted his four friends, that's for sure, you know. Is it all right if we lower you down there? I go ahead. But do it carefully, don't tip me out half the way, you know. And they lower him down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. It says something about the grace of the Lord Jesus, that when folk interrupted him, he was willing to be interrupted. Here on this occasion, you'll remember there was a day when there was a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. And when the Lord Jesus was coming past, he shouted, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd said, shut up. It's not time for you. Be quiet. And he shouted the louder, and Jesus stopped and said, bring him over. And that day, blind Bartimaeus got his sight. Or the day, you'll remember, I don't know what they were doing, but there were some, the Lord Jesus must have been reasonably busy, but there were some women came along, just carrying in their arms their children, their sweet children. And the disciples said, listen, he's busy. You know,
No time for weights, you know. I said, suffer those little children and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. And he blessed the children. What a wonderful thing. The mothers would never forget it. And it would be wonderful to know the story of those children who that day were blessed by Christ. But he was willing to be interrupted just to be up. He's never too busy to listen. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. He's never too busy to listen. Do you remember one of those wonderful stories in the Old Testament? The prophet Elijah is facing down the prophets of Baal, an idol god. And Elijah's the prophet of the God of heaven. And he said, well, do a test. He said, we'll set up an altar and we'll put an animal on. And whosoever God can consume with fire that sacrifice, the folk around can believe that he's a real God. And you'll remember the prophets of Baal. They jumped up and down, they shouted, they cut themselves with knives, they did everything, and there was no. And Elijah teases them and says, maybe he's fast asleep, you know. Maybe he's gone on holiday. And they gave up. Elijah says, let's just bring as much water as you can find. They must have brought it from the sea, I think, and they poured water all over it. And Elijah prays to the God of heaven and the sacrifice is consumed. God is never too busy to listen to the cry of his people or someone who comes in faith looking for help. And so it is this day. The Lord Jesus just stops what he's doing and he looks down at the man and everybody's eyes are fixed on him. And they know what he's going to do. He's going to say to the man, get up and walk, and he doesn't. He doesn't. Because when the Lord Jesus looks at that man, what he knows is this. That being paralyzed doesn't keep you out of heaven. Doesn't. If he had left the man paralyzed and still said to him, your sins are forgiven, the man was going to heaven. Absolutely guaranteed. If he'd said to the man, get up and walk and healed him, but not said, your sins are forgiven, I can't guarantee the man's in heaven tonight. Sobering, isn't it, to think about? What's really important in life? What are the really, really important things? Well, here's the most important, says the Lord Jesus. Get right with God. Get your sins forgiven. That's what really, really matters. Everything else is secondary. If you get that right, then that's the most important thing. And so he looks at the man and says, your sins are forgiven. Says the Bible, he saw their faith. He knew, well, it was obvious, wasn't it? Everybody could see the faith of the four men, and I guess of the fifth. You had to have faith to do what they did. You could see it in what they did. I think, you know, that's a lesson you get elsewhere in the Bible. Don't just talk about faith. Faith is something that can be seen. It changes the way a person behaves. You go back into the Old Testament and look at the people who are described as people of faith, and you can see it made them do certain things. It changed the way they behaved. And that day these people went to great effort to bring this friend of theirs to the Lord Jesus because they had faith, and he allowed them to do it because he had faith. I'll explain to you in a minute a bit more about his faith. And as we've said, all these people sitting down, they're thinking, this man, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And the Lord Jesus doesn't challenge them. And I guess that's right, isn't it? When you think about this notion of forgiving someone, if something dreadful happens to you because your next door neighbour does it, and they come and ask for forgiveness, well, you can decide whether to give it or not. But it's only you who can forgive, in one sense, what they do. There's no point in the neighbour on the other side saying, well, I forgive them. You say, it's not very well for you to say that. They didn't do any harm to you. They did it to me. I'm the only one who can forgive them. Now, when we think about those things which are called sin in the Bible, while they do often hurt and harm our neighbour, they are against God. And ultimately, the only person who can truly forgive sin is God.
God looks down from heaven tonight, he knows what kind of a person you are. And he could detail every aspect of your life and point out all its shortcomings. Things scary. And what I call shortcomings are really sin. And the Lord Jesus, looking at that man that day, knew what kind of man he was. He knew exactly what kind of things were involved in him being a sinner. You remember, there was another day that the Lord Jesus went to somebody's house. It wasn't that he was at home. This says he was at home. It must have been a place the Lord Jesus lived in, called home. He was in the house of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. And there was a woman came in, because in those days sometimes they had open house, you know. And Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and folk just came in, like they did this day here in Mark 2. Folk came in. And there was a woman came in. And she came in, and she got close to the Lord Jesus, and she went down at his feet, and she was weeping. She was weeping. And with her tears she wiped his feet. The dust of the road was wiped from his feet by her tears and her hair. And again that day, they were thinking inside themselves. They didn't say it. If he knew what kind of a woman this was. Because they knew she was a sinful woman. She was notorious for the things she had done. Don't know the detail of it. The Lord Jesus knew all about it. Do you remember the story he told that day? The little parable he told. Simon, he says, I've got something to say to you. There was a man who had two people in debt to him. One owed him 50 pence, the other owed him 500 pence. When they both had nothing to pay, both of them unable to pay the debt off, he forgave them both. Freely, he says, you're forgiven. You don't owe me any more. Which one of them do you think will love him most? Oh, said Simon, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. Ah, well, said the Lord Jesus, this woman. Since she came in, she's been washing my... When I come in, Simon, you didn't even shake my hand. You know, he says, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me the kiss of welcome. You've seen folk out there, and as they meet one, there would be a formal kiss of welcome. And washing the feet, he says, you didn't do any of that. Ah, you can see that she's been forgiven a great deal. And she shows it by her love. Forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was. He didn't need Simon to tell him. He knew better than Simon what kind of woman she was. And when he looked at this man, he knew what kind of a man he was, and he could have detailed, if you'd time to listen, every one of his sins. Well now. Said the Lord Jesus, I know what you're thinking. And I'm going to prove to you, I'm going to show you that the Son of Man, i.e. himself, I have power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he asked the people sitting around, which is the easier thing to say? Is it easier to say that, get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? Which do you think is easier? Which is easier to say? Let's suppose the man was lying there in front of us now, and I said to him, get up and walk. I'm a daft for me to say, because I couldn't hear him. You would all know I was a fraud in 2 minutes flat. It'd be easy to say, but it wouldn't mean anything. If I said to him, your sins are forgiven, that would be very dangerous for him. Because I've got no more ability to forgive his sins than I have to make him walk. But he might think I had. And he wouldn't get to heaven if he trusted me. He wouldn't get to heaven. What would it mean for the Lord Jesus? Well, when he said to him, get up and walk, and we'll see in a moment that that's exactly what the man did, we know that it was something the Lord Jesus felt. You know, he felt power being used. Do you remember the case where there was a woman who in the crowd said, she'd been suffering from a hemorrhage for a long time. An issue of blood, says the Bible. And she tried everything to get it healed. Nothing would work. And she'd spent all her money on the doctors. And she went through the crowd and she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be fine. And she did that. Now, folk were touching him all, but this was different. This was a touch of faith. And Jesus stopped. He said, who touched me? That is, she felt it. She knew that someone had touched him as a matter of faith to get his power. You remember another day, there was a man came complaining to the Lord Jesus and said, my son was ill, is ill. And every so often there's he's demon possessed and he has, this demon gets him and sometimes he falls into the fire and I brought him to your disciples and they could do nothing for him. You can see he's complaining. And the Lord Jesus dismisses the demon. The child is healed. And then the disciples come and they kind of complain. Privately they say to him, well, why couldn't we do that? I said, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. He said, you know, this particular child had a really hard problem to solve. And it cost me something to do that. And if you want to do it, you'll have to learn. And he looked at this man and said, your sins are forgiven. However much it might have been true that he felt power being used to heal someone, when he looked at that man and said, your sins are forgiven, what he knew was this, that he was going to die at the cross for that man's sin. The punishment, the judgment of God that was due to that man lying there, the Lord Jesus was saying, I'm willing to take that and bear the cost of it at Calvary. And when my sins were forgiven, because I trusted the Lord Jesus many years ago, the Lord Jesus was effectively saying, your sins I bore at Calvary. What I'm saying is this, it cost him a lot to say that. It cost him a lot. The Lord Jesus died at Calvary, and the Bible says Christ died for our sins. I can say that for my sins. And it cost him a great deal. Calvary was agonizing for him. You think about him before he went to Calvary. The Bible says he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in an agony as he thought about it. And in those hours of darkness at the cross, he suffered on account of sin. And it was a costly thing. It cost him to be able to say to that man, son, your sins are forgiven. And now he says, I'm going to show you I've got that authority by saying, arise, take up your bed and walk. Why could he say that? Well, let me suggest to you very simply. Why do people die? Well, the Bible says it's because of sin. Not that one person is more sinful than another. It's true. Sin does that to all of us. That's what the Bible says. By one man, sin came in and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men because everybody sinned. And when people suffer, it is the result of sin. What the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, I will demonstrate to you that I can deal with what sin does. This man is paralyzed. That's one of the things that is the outcome of sin. Not that this man's more sinful than others, and that's why he's paralyzed. He may not have been more sinful than others, but just paralysis is the result of sin, ultimately. A fallen world. And Jesus is saying, I'll show you I can deal with that. You'll remember that on a number of occasions, three that we read of in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead. One of the things that demonstrated was that he had the power and the authority to deal with everything sin can do. Sin can bring us to death. The Lord Jesus can deal. That's why Christians, when we go to a funeral and a burial of a fellow Christian, we're able to speak confidently about the resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus has shown his power to deal with that. And death is the result of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus can deal with everything that sin can do because he died at Calvary. But I said I was going to speak to you about this man's faith. Then he's lying there and the Lord Jesus says to him, get up and walk. Look at it. You know, you mustn't think, at least I think you mustn't think, maybe you'll not agree with me, that the man suddenly felt, before anything else, the power to stand up and walk. I don't think it was quite like that. Jesus says to him, rise up and walk. The man could have said, I've been lying in this for years. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to get up. When folk help me to stand up, I just fall over again. I can't do it. I can't do it. And if that man was concentrating on himself, couldn't he do it? But when the Lord Jesus said, I want you to get up, and with his mind he said, I'm going to get up because I believe, he discovered he could get up. That is, his faith believed what Jesus, if the Lord Jesus says get up, that means I can get up, so I believe it and I'm going to get up. The Bible says he got up. And it's wonderful how it puts it. It says, he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw this before. Here's a man, and he's given fitness to be able to walk, to carry his bed. Do you know there's a picture here, isn't there? There's a picture of what it means to become a Christian. We believe in the Lord Jesus. He deals with our sin. And he gives us the ability to walk for the glory of God. You say, but I can walk. Oh, well, no, you can't. Oh, I know you can walk physically. You walked in the door and, God willing, you'll walk out of the door. But as far as walking as a Christian is concerned, that is, living the kind of life God wants us to live, sorry, you can't walk. You can't. But when you come to trust the Lord Jesus and believe in him, he deals with your sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. And then he gives you the power to walk for him. To live as a Christian. Do you think you can do it without him? No. Can't be done. But with him, it can be done. And that day, they glorified God as they saw this man walking. Every Christian should have the ambition that with God's help we'll walk as Christians in the kind of way that doesn't make people say, isn't he a great Christian? But it makes them say, God must be great if they're able to live like that. God must be great if that kind of person. Do you think about the woman that Simon the Pharisee looked down his nose at when she went about, because I'm sure her life was different from then on, you know. When she went out, and every day folks saw her, they said, see that woman? She knew what she was like before. How can she live like that now? Ah, it's because she came to know Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came here and died at Calvary so that our sins can be forgiven by faith on our part and his death at Calvary on his part. He's done his part. I did Calvary a long time ago. And there is, if you'll allow me to put it like this, enough value in what he did there to deal with the sin of everybody in this room. Everybody in Newcomnock, if they were willing to come. Everybody in Scotland. Aye, whosoever will. We sang about it, didn't we? Anybody who comes, nobody's ever going to be turned away. And as I said, he's not too busy to stop what he's doing and pay attention to someone who says that they're looking for him, that they need their sins forgiven, and he's willing to do that if we simply trust him. That's the message of the gospel. Happened in a home so long ago, this incident. Can happen in a wee hall like this. Can happen in cottages. Can happen anywhere, but it needs that if ever we want to be in God's heaven. Let's pray. God our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he was willing to come and die at Calvary, and his guiltless blood be shed for guilty men and women like ourselves. Help us to understand it and to believe it, that we might know that our sins are forgiven, and we look to thee for help every day, simply to walk as we ought as Christians, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus and to thyself. We pray thy blessing upon us, watch over us as we leave, as we thank thee for all thy goodness to us, and commit us into thy hand, in the name of the Lord Jesus.